The king of the universe is our father. We're members of the royal family. There's a dimension of dignity that comes into a man's life when he's born again.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
When Paul came to Thessalonica, he came to what we might call the lap of the Roman Empire. In fact, Cicero in the ancient world called it that. He called Thessalonica the lap of the Roman Empire. It was located and is still located as a thriving city in what was ancient Thessalonica. Has been more recently called Salonika in modern-day Greece, a city of about 300,000. In the ancient world, it was a city of about 200,000. When Paul came to that city there in ancient Macedonia, modern-day Greece, he came, as I said, to what was called the lap of the Roman Empire. It was the bridge between the east and the west. And when Paul came to that city, he came with one message. It was the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was always saying, wherever he went in the ancient world, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it and it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's no other message on the face of the globe that liberates a man from the devastating consequences of sin in his life except the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The response to Paul's message was, to say the least, encouraging. Many people responded. A number of Jews, not many, but a number of Jews, many did not, among the Jewish populace, and there was a large Jewish populace in Thessalonica in the ancient world, as there is in the modern world. There's a large Jewish populace there even today. Many responded, a number among the Jews, a whole host of Gentiles who had grown near to Judaism. They were devout fearers of God. They had not yet become Judaistic, but they were at least looking in that direction. They heard the message that Paul came preaching, and they responded. A number of the significant women, that is, wives of men of rank in Thessalonica, came to know the Lord Jesus. We learn all of that in Acts, the 17th chapter. And the result was the erection of, the establishment of, the planting of the roots of a phenomenal and a powerful New Testament local church there in Thessalonica. And it's that church that we want to study as we continue our study today. We gain some very rich insights in the brief passage we want to look at today into what it means to have quality life. Do you wish to have a quality life? Do you wish to cease merely existing and begin really living and have that kind of life which has life with a capital L? There are some credentials of greatness, some marks of deep quality of living that are revealed in verses 2, 3, and 4 in particular we're going to look at today, verse 3. Some credentials of greatness or some marks of quality life as they unfold there in verses 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As you look at verses 2, 3, and 4, I wonder what you see there. This is how I see it as I seek to unfold the ideas that are there. In verse 2, we have what I would call Paul rejoices. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer. And then secondly, Paul remembers. Not only does Paul rejoice, verse 2, secondly, Paul remembers in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing. He unceasingly remembered three things about them. One, their work of faith. Two, their labor of love. And three, their patience of hope. And those are the three powerful ingredients that need to characterize any Christian's personal biography. If you want to have an element of greatness, a dimension of meaning, of real quality to your life, of purpose, of destiny, which you never had before, you need as an irreducible minimum at least these three ingredients. These are the marks of quality life. These are the credentials for greatness in living out our lives. He unceasingly remembers and thanks God for three powerful things about the Thessalonians. Number one, their salvation. He calls it their work of faith. Number two, their dedication. He calls it their labor of love. And number three, their expectation. He calls it their patience of hope. They were patient in difficult circumstances because they expected that the best was yet to come. That's hope. The best is yet to come. And I think that's what some of us forget when we get overwhelmed in the midst of our difficulties and our pressures. We forget the best is yet to come. And so he admires them for, commends them for, and rejoices in and remembers their patience of hope. Now let's look at those for just a moment. These three powerful things that Paul unceasingly remembers regarding the Thessalonians, and he would say to us, you must integrate these into your life if you want quality. You can continue to merely exist. You can have that empty way of life, living out your life as a shell, so to speak, an empty shell with that veneer perhaps of respectability, that veneer of religiosity, that veneer of uprightness and honesty, but inwardly you are empty and unfulfilled because you do not know the Lord. You can continue to live that way if you want, but if you want quality life, if you want eternal life, if you want God's life invading your being, then you must integrate these three qualities into your life. Number one, do you notice he admires them and remembers and thanks God for their salvation. He calls it their work of faith. I believe that he has in mind there that act of faith by which they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Saving faith is an act of dependence upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Did you follow me on that? That's exactly what the Bible teaches. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:10, Acts 4:12. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, that's the work of faith. You open the door by an act of your will. You open the door and you invite Christ in. That's the work of faith. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. That is an act of dependence upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Apart from that, you cannot be saved. When we talk about salvation, maybe you're listening to us over the radio and you don't understand that term. When we talk about salvation, we are not talking about some wild-eyed, ecstatic experience. We're not talking about some existential zap from outer space. We're not talking about rolling down the aisles and frothing at the mouth and that kind of thing. We're talking about a very intelligent but very humble response to the message of the gospel. We're talking about believing that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God and God the Son and the Savior of the world. We're talking about understanding that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he was doing on that cross was dying in your place and in mine. He was receiving in his own body the wrath of God which you and I ought to receive, and now we can be exempt from it. And all that we have to do to enjoy the benefit of that and the radical transformation that grows out of it is to receive him as our own Savior, to open up our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our own Lord and Savior. That is what the Thessalonians had done. I believe that's what that work of faith was. It was an act of dependence upon Jesus Christ alone. You notice it's a work of faith only in the sense in which Jesus described it. You remember what Jesus said there in John 6? In verses 28 and 29, the disciples asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? Do you remember what Jesus said? This is the work of God. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. There's only one work, if you want to call it that is acceptable to God, that will provide for you admittance into the throne room of God, into heaven, if you will. And that is, you must believe on him whom God hath sent. John 6 and verse 29. And that is what the Thessalonians had done. And the result was the radical transformation that the New Testament calls new birth. They were born again. And when a man is born again, he's changed from the inside out. He becomes a new creature in Christ. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The reality of the new birth is in John 3, and it's real because Jesus taught it. Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. I am the truth. The truth is in Jesus, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's around verse 21. The truth is in Jesus. He is the personification of truth, and when he speaks, every proclamation is a proclamation of truth. Jesus taught it. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The reality of the new birth is taught in John 3. The simplicity of the new birth in John 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons, the children of God, to be born into the family, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We are born again when by simple faith we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We talked as well about the dignity of new birth. The term born again means literally, anothen is the Greek word, means literally born from above. And it means that a heavenly dimension of life, a divine dimension of life, comes down into our experience when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can thereafter call God our Father. The King of the universe is our Father. We're members of the royal family. There's a dimension of dignity that comes into a man's life when he's born again. He has an eternal union with God. And then we talked as well about the urgency or the necessity of the new birth. Jesus could say in John 3 and verse 7, you must be born again. And I don't think we can escape that moral, that spiritual, that categorical imperative. You must be born again. There is no alternative. If you ever hope to have meaning and quality in your life here and now, and if you ever hope to enjoy the blessings of eternity in the presence of God, you must. There is no alternative. This is the irreducible minimum. You can look nowhere else. You must be born again. You must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is precisely what had happened to the Thessalonian Christians. You know, in the New Testament, new birth is a new birth to three things. Can I give it to you quickly? In the New Testament, new birth or rebirth is a rebirth to three things. Rebirth of the Christian is a rebirth, first of all, to righteousness. John says, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, 1 John 2:29. And that means that a man is cleansed. He becomes righteous when he's born again. A man is cleansed from himself. He's cleansed from the sins which shackle him and the habits which bind him. It means that when a man is born again, he's given a grace and a power which enables him to walk in righteousness. He's given a moral antiseptic, and how we need that in our day and age. He's given a moral antiseptic which delivers him from the infections around him and enables him to do those things which please God, enrich others, and fulfill himself. It's a new birth to righteousness, and then it's a new birth to love. Everyone that loveth is born of God, 1 John 4:7. Rebirth is a rebirth to righteousness. Rebirth is a rebirth to love. Everyone that loveth is born of God, in the biblical sense of the term, 1 John 4 in verse 7. It means that the life of God is in the reborn man, and God is love. That's the beauty of the Christian experience. When we're reborn, God takes up residence within us in the personality of the Holy Spirit, and God is love. It's a rebirth to love. It means that the reborn person is cleansed from that essential, unforgiving bitterness of the self-centered life which always characterized him hitherto, so that there is in him something of the forgiving and sacrificial love of God. Now we know how to love selflessly and sacrificially. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a rebirth to righteousness. It's a rebirth to love. May I say it's a rebirth to victory? The scripture says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It's 1 John 5. And verse 4, it's a rebirth to victory for the Christian. Life ceases to be defeat. Maybe you've come here and it's all defeat. Maybe you have high ideals but a weak will. You want to turn over a new leaf. You want to reform. You want to become a different kind of an individual, but you don't have any power. You have no source of recuperative energy by which to overcome the ugly tentacles of sin. I want to tell you, there is victory. There is deliverance in new birth. When you become a Christian, you become an overcomer, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For the Christian, life ceases to be defeat and begins to be victory over self, over sin, and over circumstance, because the life of God is in him. The Christian has learned the secret of victorious living. Paul says, now listen, do you want quality in your life? Then you need a work of faith.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
It's amazing how a spirit of love will transform a mundane exercise into a spiritual enterprise.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively. helping you to live an authentic Christian life.